Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for Tom. Thank you for the love of Jesus that just comes from him. Lord, thank you for his reminder that we are family. That we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, may we be brothers and sisters to each other. Use my words, use my weakness to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, some people would consider Acts chapter 9 one of the most moving chapters in the whole Bible. Why is that? Acts chapter 9 begins with this vivid description of a rabbi named Saul, who we've come to know as Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament. Now, here's how it begins. Now, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So what we have here is a Jewish rabbi that's vocalizing his desire to terrorize followers of Jesus, to murder them, to threaten them, to intimidate them. And he thought he was being zealous for God. So Paul is on his way to Damascus and to find more Christians to threaten and murder. And all of a sudden, and this is his own words, he says, about noontime, a bright light filled the sky, came all surrounded him, this bright light. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, he's out there doing everything he can to destroy the teaching of Jesus and the people that are following the teaching. And he thinks it's false teaching. He thinks that Jesus is not the Messiah. He's dead someplace in a grave. And so, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Then Saul asked, who are you, Lord? Jesus said, it is I. It is Jesus. I am Jesus. What, do you think those three words hit Paul like a lightning bolt? You know, here he's persecuting Jesus. He hears this voice. Jesus is alive. It's a supernatural experience. He calls him Lord. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. Hits him like a lightning bolt. And what effect do you think that would have on him? Do you think it would cause any confusion? Do you think it would cause a feeling of shock? What in the world has happened? And so in the midst of this powerful experience, Jesus speaks to him. He's not dead. He's alive. He's speaking to Paul. And what do you think his feeling of utter shock, confusion, would be overwhelming to him? And then he was blinded, and he had to be led around by others. So if you were Paul, or Saul, who became Paul, what do you think would be going on in your mind the next few days after this experience? You think you might be dealing with some shame, some guilt, and you'd feel like everything that you focused on to destroy the works of Jesus, now you had to do a complete reset on everything. And I wonder, the scriptures doesn't tell us, but I wonder if those that were with Paul or Saul were with him that day, and I wonder how many of those might have abandoned him. Because he started to talk about Jesus. They thought he went off the rails, that he was having this meltdown. But anyway, the Bible tells us in Damascus there was a man named Ananias, and he had received a vision from the Lord. It's hard for me to stay behind the pulpit here. I'm going to use this mic sometime. Okay. So, this man named Ananias has a vision from God that he's supposed to go and pray for Saul, lay hands on him and pray, and so that he could see again. So Ananias gets this vision. How does he respond to this vision? Here I am, Lord, send me. No, he says, hey, Jesus, you need an update. Let me give you this update about what Saul is really like. And do you know what he's doing? Do you know how he persecutes Christians? Now, if I was God, and everybody's thankful I'm not, but if I was God, I would say, man of dust, Who are you to tell me about anybody? I know all about Saul. But how did God respond? How did the Lord respond? Mercy. And he just said, you go and do this, and let me tell you what God's going to do through this man you're going to pray with. So he goes to visit Paul. And this would be like if you're a Jew and you're in Nazi Germany during World War II, during the Holocaust, and you have a vision from God, and God tells you, go to the local Gestapo leader in your town and tell them and pray for them. That's what it would be like, right? So Ananias goes, and the first thing he does, he walks in the room. The first thing he does is he lays hands on Saul. And then the first thing he says, anybody know what the first thing he said? Brother Saul. What would those two words have meant to Saul? Brother Saul. Acceptance, love, a sense of belonging. How powerful, those two words. Now, Ananias, God bless him, he was obedient. But he's not the hero. Who's the hero? The Holy Spirit gave Ananias those words to say. Brother Saul. Now, what does that say about our God? That he would minister to somebody that kind of grace and mercy. A man that had been killing Christians. You know, Paul was filled with shame and guilt. He called himself the worst of all sinners. And he hears these words, Brother Saul. How encouraging. How he was set free by those words. And so what happens next is, and probably Ananias baptizes him and he gets filled with the Spirit and they give him some food. And I wonder if Ananias even is the one that served him. But these two words embody the mercy and grace of God. What does it mean when somebody says you're a brother and sister in Christ? What does that mean? You know, I appreciate the word, Betty, that you gave today about brothers and sisters in Christ with Connor. He's just become like a new member of our family, a new brother in our family. And we made a commitment to him, didn't we? Will you do all in your power to uphold him in his baptism? We said, we will. So we make a commitment. What does it mean to say somebody's our brother or sister in Christ? Well, I have to say, this is a kind of new, I've preached, you know, I've been in ministry 48 years. This is kind of a new topic, actually, for me. And it came really out of the book of Hebrews, and we're going to go look at that. Now, just a little background on Hebrews. Can you imagine one Sunday we come together here and somebody says, during announcements, they say, Marshall Crowe has been put in jail because of his faith. And Marie has been executed because she wouldn't deny Jesus. That would be kind of the announcements that would be going on in the church where the Hebrews were. The Jewish faith was allowed to exist in the Roman Empire. No other religious group was allowed. So when Christians became more distinct, separated from the Jewish roots, which should have never happened, when they became more of a distinct community, not only were they attacked by the Romans, they were attacked by their Jews. So they were getting it from both sides. And so Hebrews is written to people that some of the people are deciding, hey, life would be a lot easier if I went back to the synagogue. I wouldn't have to go through all this persecution. Life would be easier. And I would imagine some of the people in the synagogue would say, yeah, come on back. We've got Moses. Don't forget, we've got Moses. Well, we've got Moses too, don't we? But they would be like, you know, we've got Moses. And so we'll get into that a little later, but we'll see how important it was that Jesus was superior to Moses. But I'm looking for the slide changer. It's right here. So, you see what it says? Therefore, holy brothers. Well, whenever you see a therefore, it's good to go back, right? To go back. So we're going to go back to this passage, Hebrews 2, chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 10. He who sanctifies. Who's the one that sanctifies? Jesus. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified. Who are those being sanctified? Us. Have one source. Now, Bible scholars disagree about this one source. Some feel that it's Adam. Others feel it's Father, the Father God. I tend to go with the Father God because of all the family kinds of inferences here. So those who, for he who sanctifies, did Jesus have to pay a price to sanctify? The Bible tells us a little bit later in the book of Hebrews, it says that, you know, he is the founder, look to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne. So Jesus paid this price. He suffered and he died to sanctify us. Those who are sanctified all have one source. This is why, and this is the passage that got me. You know how something just jumps out with you? This is what got me. This is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. And the implication is and sisters. So let's think about this. You know, I'm the oldest of my siblings. I have two sisters and a brother. My brother died. But there were times when I was younger that I'd take one of my siblings out. And I really wasn't embarrassed by them personally, but I was embarrassed to have them with me because they were younger than my friends. I don't know if you've ever been there. Maybe you've been the younger sibling. But, you know, like, you know, you just... And here's our older brother, Jesus. And what's he say? I'm not ashamed to call them brother and sister. What does that mean? Think about that. Jesus, I'm not ashamed to call you brother and sister. I'm not ashamed to call you brother, Chris. Jill, I'm not ashamed to call you sister. This is from Jesus. Everything was created through Jesus, right? Everything. And so he created us, right? So here he is saying something that he created. What's he calling us? Brothers and sisters. I don't know about that, but there's something transforming about that. When Jesus is calling us brothers and sisters, he says, I'm not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. There's something life-changing about that. Ananias was not ashamed to call Saul his brother, right? Because Jesus was not ashamed to call Ananias his brother. If Jesus is not ashamed to call me brother, then why would I ever be ashamed of Jesus? Why would I ever be ashamed of Jesus? Now we'll go to the next slide. And the second part, he's quoting from a psalm. I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. But it's kind of all reinforcing that he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Okay, it might be hard for us to really appreciate how powerful was the reverence for Moses by his people. Since no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to the whole land, for no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel. So Moses is the greatest man in their history. And again, I think Moses, they could say, we've got Moses. Come back to us. Come back to your belief in the Jewish faith. We've got Moses. So, therefore, holy brothers. Now we know the context. Holy brothers. What makes somebody holy? What, Jesus, he sanctifies us. What's the fruit of holiness? Love. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love one another. That's somebody that's holy is somebody that loves God and loves people. That's what somebody that's a holy person. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. We sang that song, Give Me Jesus. Give Me Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. So the writer of Hebrews is putting Moses in perspective now. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house is greater honor than the house itself. But for every house is built by someone, but the God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful. What's it say? As a son. You know, it says in John 1:12, for whoever believes him will be received and become children of God. But what else do we become? Brother and sister to Christ. He's the son, and we're adopted, and so Jesus is our elder brother over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and hope which we boast. So what's the writer of Hebrews saying? Why should they hang in there with Jesus? Why should they hang in there with Jesus when this persecution and all these things are going on? I think part of what he's saying by saying that he's not ashamed to call you brother is that you, when you come to Jesus, you become part of a family. You become part of a family. A big family. We celebrated that today, didn't we? You become part of a family. You get brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about connections. It's about relationship. We know that loneliness is increasing. Technology is distancing us from one another. We need a sense of belonging. Do you know a sense of belonging is more important to you than any health factor to your happiness and health? Any health factor, whether you're married or single, more important is if you sense that you belong. You probably heard Deacon Tom's testimony. The first time he entered this place, he sensed that this was home. People need to find a place where they can belong. God's will for Messiah is that people come here, different color skins, different political backgrounds, different ethnic groups, different educational levels, people with all kinds of different abilities, special abilities, and we are one, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a unity that demonstrates the love of God in the presence of Jesus, that he came, he lived, and he died. And so Jesus has called us to this beautiful unity of being one with him. And that's God's call on our church. Declares for us not to be ashamed. I'm sorry, he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. That should do something to us, that he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And Lord, may we be brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you for Connor bringing him into our family today. And may we see more and more people come into our family to the glory of God. And Lord, may we really live. May we be a church that reflects people that really believe that Jesus has said to them, I'm not ashamed to call you brother or sister. May we be that kind of church. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's stand. And this is a song, Lean on Me, Brother and Sister, that we're going to sing. And I think it's got a good message for what I was trying to communicate. But we need each other. We need brothers and sisters in Christ.